The book of Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. When I was in the, I suppose what used to be called the lower six at school, I think it's that year 12, I think. I was involved in a thing called the CCF, a Combined Cadet Force. And in February, I had to go for 3 days walking on the Brecon Beacons, the hills in southern Wales. And they're not huge, but they're quite steep and big. And camping on the Brecon Beacons. And the weather, well, it was snowing. There was a blizzard blowing. And it was freezing cold. And I wasn't the biggest of people, still not the biggest of people. And on the first day, I almost could not get up the mountain simply because the wind was blowing me back off it. And there was a point where me and this other much bigger guy had to lock arms and walk up the mountain together so that we wouldn't get blown back off. And it was on that first day that I was seriously saying, I don't think I'm going to make this. I don't think I'm going to get to the end. But then at the end of the day, and after a good night's sleep, the next day, I was full of energy, and it was great. Sometimes we need to keep going. Well, very often, we need to keep on going. We need, as this passage puts it, we need endurance. We need to be able to keep going when it's unpleasant to keep going. To keep going when it's difficult, when it's tough, when it hurts. We need to keep on going. That's really the theme, in one sense, of the whole book of Hebrews. Keep on going. It's certainly the theme of this passage. Now, the last section we looked at, just to put ourselves in context, verses 19 to 25 of chapter 10, are the heart of the conclusion, the application. So the writer has spent a great deal of time in previous chapters talking about Christ, about his death for us, his sacrifice for sins. And then from verse 19, the great application, since all this, he's saying, since all this is true, since we have such a great high priest, since he has opened for us a new and living way into the very presence of God. Well, what does he say, verse 22? Let us draw near. Let us, that's the great application, but there's more than that. But if you want it really simplified, that's what he's saying. Jesus has come to sinners to bring us back to God, to open the way. And the way is now open. Therefore, let us, with boldness, he says, with confidence, let us draw near. From verse 26, he is giving an encouragement to imply that. And begins with a warning. So there's three different, I think, elements. There's different ways of thinking, looking at this passage. But one way is this. There's three different elements. And the first is a warning against turning back. So there I am, halfway up this steep slope, with the snow and ice and the wind blowing, And the temptation to say, I can't go on. Now, I know what would have happened. Somebody, whoever it was who was in charge of the group, would have come back and sought to encourage me to go on. And part of his encouragement would be to tell me how bad it would be if I didn't carry on. That I needed to carry on. That it would cause them all sorts of problems. For me to go back down, it would cause problems for the whole group. That I didn't want to end up after the weekend not having completed it. I'd feel awful afterwards if I did that. There's a bit of a warning. And that's what he's doing here. For somebody who is come across difficulties in the Christian life and is discouraged and unhappy and wondering about maybe turning back. Well, verse 26, a warning against turning back. So verse 26 begins by saying this: if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, I think the idea is this. If somebody has come to the Lord Jesus Christ and heard the gospel and understood the gospel and has believed the gospel and has come to Jesus Christ, and has begun to live the Christian life, but then things perhaps have got tough, and chooses then to turn away from the gospel, to reject the gospel. Well, the only sacrifice for sins is found in the gospel. If you receive that and then knowingly reject it, he's saying, what's left? Where else are you going to find a sacrifice for sins? A way to be forgiven? There is no other way. There is no other place. But verse 27, all that's left is a fearful expectation of judgment. And we were talking this morning, it's one of those harder subjects of Scripture, but we were talking this morning about the idea that the day is coming when God will call everybody to account. There is a coming judgment. And the only way to be safe, to be delivered from that judgment, is to come to the Lord Jesus and be forgiven through his death. You see, if somebody then rejects the Lord Jesus and turns away from him, they go back out to the judgment without any protection from it, without any forgiveness, without any sacrifice for sins. He uses an illustration. The writer uses an illustration from the Old Testament, from the Exodus, when God's people came out of Egypt with Moses. And when God gave the law to his people. So what he says is anybody, in verse 28, anybody who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So there are some aspects of the law where if you broke the law and clearly sinned, and there were witnesses and you were, if you like, convicted of it, the punishment was severe for rejecting God's law. Now, if that was the case then for Moses, and the idea, I suppose, partly is you're rejecting Moses and God's ministry through him. Verse 29, how much worse punishment will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified has outraged the Spirit of grace. All those things that we see taking place when somebody comes to Christ, receiving the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, being set apart for him, receiving that work of the Spirit of God, to reject all that. It's not just somebody who never heard and never knew. It's more than that. It's somebody who heard and knew and understood and received it and lived in it and experienced that context of the gospel and the blessings in the context of the local church. And then turns away. How awful that is. How much worse that is. And then there's verses 30 and 31 just reminds us how awful it is to fall into God's hands, into the judgment. How verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, as we remember that there is a judgment to come, it's a terrifying thing, it's a fearful thing to stand before God without any means of safety, any means, any forgiveness that can only be found in Christ. So, it is a warning. A warning against turning back. If you've read through and are aware of the book of Hebrews, this passage is very tightly linked in with another similar passage in Hebrews 6, where it says very similar things. And basically, I think they are saying the same thing, the same situation. Now, we need to be a bit careful. Because somebody might ask a question and say, wait. It says, if we go on sinning, I mess up sometimes. I fall into sin sometimes. I'm scared. Well, we shouldn't be. This isn't talking about somebody who struggles in the Christian life. We all struggle in the Christian life. There is nobody in all the world who can perfectly live out the Christian life. We all mess up in all sorts of ways and go through difficult times. Look at what he says in verse 26. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. This is a very conscious turning away from God. And saying, I understand all the truths of the gospel. I understand what Christianity is all about. I understand what it says about sin, what sin is, that lawlessness, breaking God's law, living without reference to God. I understand all that, and I'm going to go back to that life. Now, I suppose one thing to say, though, is this. Beware of the danger of giving up, of looking at sin, maybe some aspects of sin where we've really struggled for years and we come to a point and we just sort of, give up. Let us never do that. Let's always, with endurance, always keep on battling. Never give up, because God never gives up. His grace is always available to us. So there's a warning against turning back. Secondly, an encouragement to remember the early days of our faith. An encouragement to remember the early days of our faith. And with good reason. For most people, the early days of our faith as a Christian feel like and seem like, looking back, the most exciting days of our faith. Partly because everything was new. Everything was exciting. We're learning new things and new truths and coming across new passages of Scripture that we haven't read before. And we are amazed by God's love and God's goodness. So look at what the writer says to us in verse 32. Recall the former days. It's an encouragement to remember our early faith. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, so after you had first come to the Lord Jesus and become a Christian, remember those days. Yeah, remember let us remember their days where there was great persecution. In the days of the early church, when you became a Christian, you almost inevitably entered into a life of suffering, of trouble, of hardship. So take someone like the Apostle Paul. He was wealthy, he was educated, he was important. For him to become a Christian meant leaving behind his respectability, his education, his money and wealth, his family. He was rejected. All that made him something in the eyes of the world, he lost it all when he became a Christian. What the writer is saying is, do you remember when you were a young Christian, a new Christian, how willing you were to go through difficulties, to be wholehearted, even, let's be honest, sometimes a bit too much, so a bit overzealous in some areas, but actually that's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? In those early days, we were excited about our faith, he's saying. Remember those early days. Don't let them get away. Think back. So the idea is, if you're discouraged, struggling to press on, just pause and stop, he's saying, and think back to what the Christian life was like in those early days. If you like, what he's saying is try and get back something of that enthusiasm and excitement of what the Lord was doing. So he says, after you were enlightened, in verse 32, the end of verse 32, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggling with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. They were Christians, young Christians were willing to really go through great sufferings for Christ's sake, remembering all that he had done for them. But not just that, look at verse 34 as well. You had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. No, why? Well, because you knew, he said, that you had, what did he say? You knew you had, you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. What's he saying? Well, you remember those early days where somebody stole your stuff and you said, it doesn't matter, my home is in heaven. My wealth is in heaven. My earthly property, it doesn't matter. It's an encouragement to strengthen our hope, to remember our hope. I think probably, and maybe it's just me, but I suspect not, as we go on in life, and we accumulate memories, and we accumulate possessions, and for some of us we accumulate books, and we accumulate all sorts of things, it can be hard to get rid of them. You may not understand this, but I've got too many books, and I quite regularly say to myself, right, I really need to get rid of some books. Which ones should I get rid of? And I'll go to a book and I'll say, not that one. I need to read. I might want to refer to that one. And I find it almost impossible to go to a bookshelf and pick up a book and say, well, I'll get rid of this one. We become really attached to whatever it is. It's to our homes and all the we spend years, haven't we, making our homes look wonderful and lovely and beautiful. And therefore we can get upset if that gets damaged. All sorts of things. We become very attached over time. And I suspect for some of us, we can look back and think back to when we were young Christians and I think, I wasn't like that then. I wasn't so attached to things. So he's encouraging us to get back, not to the foolish excesses that are sometimes there, but to the enthusiasm and excitement and willingness to keep going, to endure and even to suffer that we may have had more of when we were new in Christ. But even if somebody does say, actually, I didn't do very well as a young Christian, it took me a really long time to get going, and I really struggled actually, that doesn't matter, because what he's really saying is this: get excited about your hope, your home in heaven. Remember that we have a home, a hope. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. I'm going away, you can't come with me, but don't worry, I'm coming back. And when I come back, he says, I'm going to prepare you a place. And when I come back, I'm coming back to take you, to bring you to be with me. We have a glorious hope. So therefore, it doesn't matter. If as he mentions here, if all our goods are plundered, doesn't matter. Because we have a hope in heaven. That's our true home. So, an encouragement to remember our early faith. And the application, the key application that comes out of that, hold fast to that, to the wonderful hope that we have. Remember what's coming. And then thirdly, and this is really the conclusion, the overall idea, a challenge to hold fast our confidence. So firstly, a warning against turning back. Secondly, an encouragement to remember our early faith. And thirdly, a challenge to hold fast our confidence. To keep on going confidently, wholeheartedly, trusting in Christ. So what does he say? Look at verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Keep on going, wholeheartedly trusting in the Lord, enduring, bearing whatever may come, however hard it may seem, and every bit of enduring, every minute of keeping on going, is bringing for us a reward in heaven. Every minute we can say to ourselves, it's worth it. it's worth it. There is a great reward. So verse 36 puts it in a different way. You have need of endurance. You have need of endurance, keeping on going. So that when you have done the will of God, meaning when you've kept on going, loving the Lord through whatever trial or situation we may be in, when we've got through another day, loving Him, honoring Him, however hard it was, when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And when we've finished everything and come to the end of our days, and all of that keeping on going, all those days and weeks and years of keeping on going, he's saying, when you have done the will of God, that you may receive what is promised. Our God and Father has promised us a hope of heaven and a rich reward. We will receive it. Do you remember, if you know it, Galatians chapter 6 verse 9? Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And then at the end, this quotation from Habakkuk. Yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay. So the Lord is coming soon. So how do we live? What do we do? Verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Do you see the contrast there? There are two opposite things. Shrinking back, pulling back, turning back, or living by faith, trusting in the Lord. And he repeats that in the last verse, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So this encouragement to keep on going. You see, it's not about some great excitement and going to a wonderful meeting or whatever it might be. It's harder than that. It's the daily grind of keeping on going when it's tough, when it's not easy, when we feel lonely by ourselves, when we're tempted to be discouraged. It's about, in that moment, looking to our Lord, remembering His great love, holding fast to that confidence. We need, he says, endurance, just to keep on going. Because when we keep on going, the day will come when we will enter into the glory of the Lord and receive the fullness of our reward. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul says, to this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That glory is coming. Keep on going. We have this wonderful hope. So just as a conclusion, two things to carry away. Have faith. Live trusting the Lord. Live by faith. And remember our hope. Remember what is set before us. And that will then bring us to chapter 11, which is lots of examples of people, not just who lived by faith. So chapter 11 isn't about faith. My ESV here says, entitled it, by faith. That's not correct. It should be by faith and hope. Faith and hope. So let us have confidence in the Lord Jesus. Let us look to Him. Let us trust in him. Jesus has come, has given his life. He died for us to bring us to God. Let us complete our journey, our pilgrimage, following the Lord Jesus to heaven, to the very presence of God. Amen.